Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
That's my cow. It's like my cow. We even have a little red pickup truck here in the studio today on the screen behind me. You wouldn't know that if you're just listening on radio, which is awesome. That's how this all got started. Praise the Lord if you're listening on the radio. But if you want to see what I'm talking about, go to the Facebook page, The Steve Noble Show, The Steve Noble Show. Facebook page, and you can check it out via Facebook Live, which is live right now. And you can see behind me on the screen, and our friends at MS Good Marketing, it's just they do our website. Dave Jones and his team there is just awesome. My daughter's working there right now, really exciting. So they did a great job. Ms. Naylor came up with these four different Christmassy Steve Noble Show kind of things that we've got up on the screen, which is cool. And then we have, of course, the Star Wars Christmas tree in the background for those of you that are the initiated. For the rest of you, I'll just pray for you. So great to be with you today. I wanted to do Theology Thursday. Sometimes on Theology Thursday, not that often, because usually Theology Thursday involves a guest, but something happened yesterday when we were talking to Lance Wallnau, who's part of a big prayer effort, not just here in America, but around the world, with respect to our election integrity and the current election and what's going to happen after all this. And he mentioned something yesterday that kind of triggered for me what we're going to do together today on Theology Thursday, which is the theology of work. And in the last segment of the show, I'm going to throw in a little bit on the theology of vocation, work in general. And then vocation is more of a specific direction that you might move in, predisposed, pre-programmed to be in certain aspects of the working world versus others. And I'm going to get into that, too. This is something that I teach in my Christian ethics class for high school homeschoolers, but I learned it originally while working towards my master's degree in ethics, theology, and culture at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. So Lance Wallnau yesterday during his appearance on the show said, you know, 90% of people are in the workplace, just kind of regular work, and only 10% are really in vocational ministry. Well, the numbers-wise, in evangelicalism across the actual Church of Jesus Christ, it's probably more like 97-3. The vast majority of Christians you meet are not in the pulpit. They're not working at a church. They're not working in a ministry. They're not hosting a Christian radio show. They're just out there. Moms, dads, some homemakers, some part-time, some full-time. But most of you, most of us, are in the workplace in one way or another. But when's the last time you heard a really good in-depth teaching at church on a theology of work? Like, what's the deal with work from a theological perspective? Because in our culture, really, you know, work is what? It's a four-letter word. You see the bumper sticker, I owe, so off to work I go. You hear the Loverboy song. Everybody's working towards the weekend. We have a whole restaurant chain called Thank God It's Fridays. Well, why are we so excited for Fridays? Because Saturday and Sunday is the weekend, and we don't have to work. And so work is something that's really misunderstood. We kind of have our church life. We have our Sunday. We have our Monday night Bible study fellowship. We have our Wednesday night supper and Bible study, whatever. And then we have work, right? And so that's a really bad theology of work for a Christian who tries to follow Jesus Christ and tries to understand his word. So I'm going to take you through a theology of work. And then the last segment, like I said, especially for us as parents, if you're a parent, I especially want to challenge you, as I've been challenged myself, on the issue and the theology of vocation, which is different than the theology of work. Okay, so I'm just going to kick this off. I'm going to take you right through all this master's level material. I'm going to try to make it as interesting as I can, but I'm going to move quickly because I've got a lot to cover. Okay, so the doctrine of work, just period. Did you know that work is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible? 800 times. Of course, Jesus was the son of a carpenter, right? Became a carpenter himself. Jesus' parables dealt with all kinds of work, including sowing and reaping and buying and selling and fishing and shepherding and investing. It means that work shows up all over the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. I mean, Paul instructed his readers to be hard workers. You can find that in Colossians 3 or 2 Thessalonians 3. And what was Paul? What did he do? Did he just live off donations? No. He was a tent maker. And actually, he refused to depend on solely on gifts from the churches. Now, he took some, but he did his part. He worked. And oftentimes, inside the church as well, we view work as what? Is it good or bad? Now, if you were in my class, I would do word association. And I would make everybody in class, I'd point to you, and I would say, okay, I say work, you say toil, money, career, bills, 9 to 5, whatever. So we sometimes, our struggle is we look at work generally as bad, like it's post-fall, right? Toil, work, post-fall. Work is bad, leisure is good, right? That's kind of a dichotomy that most of us live with. That's why everybody's working towards the weekend, right? Some view work as a necessary evil. I mean, I got to have money, right? And the only way I'm going to have money if I'm not inheriting it is I got to go work. It's a means to an end, right? That's it. We work to live and we live to work. Are you a workaholic, or do you struggle with the other end and you're lazy? You tend to blow things off. You're not a great employee. You're not a great worker. And then we have this problem, and this is kind of called dog sniffing. We have false dichotomies to work. So check this out. Here's a little test. Knowledge class jobs versus service class jobs. So who do we hold in higher esteem in terms of work? A doctor or a plumber? A knowledge class job or a service class job? Well, you know the answer to that. Generally, we're going to think more highly of a doctor and less highly of a plumber, right? That's a false dichotomy. What about this? This guy over here makes 250 grand a year, and this guy over here makes 70. Who's more successful? Who's probably more fulfilled? Who's doing the more important job? That's a bad false dichotomy as well. High paying versus low paying jobs. So that gets in and muddies the water when it comes to a theology of work. And then like what Lance Wallnau was talking about yesterday, sacred jobs versus secular jobs. Oh, I just, you know, I work in the Department of Transportation, or I'm just a teacher, or I work at a software company. I do IT. I work in the construction trades. I work at a builder's. We build houses. And then there's pastors, and there's missionaries, and there's PhD professors at the seminary, or there's people, you know, like Steve Noble, who does Christian radio and teaches kids about Christian ethics and then does a Constitution civics class from a Christian perspective. And sometimes people are like, yeah, I think those jobs are more important. Wrong. They're just different. Okay? That's a bad theology of this word work. So when we come back, a few more misconceptions about it, then we're going to dive into it. And I hope by the end of the show today, you're going to be like, you know what? No matter what I'm doing, the type of work that you do today, the type of work that you'll do tomorrow is important to God as well as the world. We're going to unpack all that today on Theology Thursday. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, the Theology of Work, unpacking that today. Lance Wallnau was on the show yesterday, by the way, another one of the global prayer efforts dealing with the election mess that we're in right now. And election integrity in general, specific to the Biden-Trump question, obviously. The next one is Sunday night, 8 p.m. Eastern time. You can go to Lance's Facebook page. They've been doing these for weeks now. Really an awesome effort. Then they're doing some Jericho walks, I think they're called, around state capitals. I'm not sure if they're doing that here in North Carolina, but in other states, I know they are probably definitely in the swing states, Pennsylvania, Michigan, Wisconsin, what have you. And so Lance yesterday mentioned something about, well, 90% of Christians aren't in vocational ministry, right? They're just in kind of regular work. And I thought, oh, work. We don't really have a good theology of work. Most of us don't. But the Bible, which speaks about work over 800 times, is very clear and really takes you to the deep end of the pool. So how many of you love what you do? How many of you really enjoy your work? How many of you feel like your work is significant versus, yeah, you know, I got to make money. My job's okay. I'm not real thrilled about it. I don't, you know. Is that integral to your Christian life, by the way, your job and what you do, 9 to 5 or 40 hours a week or 50 hours a week or 70 hours a week, however much you work? Do you feel like that's a real integral part of your walk with Jesus Christ? Or is it somehow like a separate bucket, a different silo? I got all my Christian stuff, my expressly Christian stuff over here, and then, oh, yeah, I got to work. Yeah, I got to work tomorrow. Yeah, I can't wait for vacation. You know, and vacation isn't bad. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying most of us have an incomplete understanding of work. We have a bad theology of work. So I've been taking you through some things there. We look at it as a daily grind, right? Here's a challenge. A lot of us feel lack of purpose in our work. We're unsure about our careers. We feel insecure in our employment. Work is hard. It's boring. It's pointless. It's frustrating. It's exhausting. And oftentimes, thankless. hey, you're doing a really great job in there with that mundane task. How often do you hear that? So then we think, okay, here's the deal. This is post-fall. Work is post-fall. So it's toil. The creation has fallen. Co-workers are unredeemed. It's just a big mess, right? So rather than being masters of our work, we become its slaves. Rather than ruling over our work tends to rule over us. Not all of us, but a lot of us struggle with this. And so we kind of have an incomplete understanding of our Christianity when it comes to work. So we have our salvation. We have this internal life insurance, eternal life insurance policy, but not really any kind of major impact on mankind apart from Sunday and sharing the gospel. But could the gospel lifestyle include your work? Not just your work in case how it affects other people, but just the work in and of itself. Does your work, as boring and as meaningless as it might seem to you, might it have intrinsic value to the Lord? That you're just doing something you think is boring and meaningless. Same thing, different day. And God's looking at that going, and he's receiving glory from it. Just you doing your job. Does that sound possible? No, I'm going to get you there because it is. Okay, that's a big part of it. Other kind of incomplete and improper views. This is right out of the material I used to teach Christian ethics class, okay? And I went through all this when I was working on my master's degree. Engaging in Christian activities at work. Okay, how do I be a good Christian at work? This is how a lot of us play this. I lead a Bible study. Okay, that's awesome. I have a prayer group. We pray in the morning once a week before work. Well, that's wonderful. I think that's great. I invite my colleagues to attend church. I'm going to invite all my coworkers in the office to come to church service, Christmas Eve service. That's a great thing. And I share the gospel and I have some tracts on my desk and I have a Christian calendar and I put a Bible on my desk, that kind of stuff. And those are all wonderful things. But is that the extent to which we think of our Christianity overlapping or intertwined with our work life? Because if it is, we're falling way short on what it is. How about this? I'm going to make more and more money so I can give more and more money to the kingdom. That's great, but is that complete? Is that all? What about being in vocational ministry, an overtly Christian business? I put the fish on my business card. So that's I'm nailing this work theology thing. Well, it's nice to have a fish on your business card, but is that it? Hey, we put up some Christian literature in our retail shop. We have some signs out there. We started a coffee shop called Hebrews. Okay, that's awesome. But could you start a coffee shop that doesn't say anything overtly Christian? You don't have tracks in the bathroom. You don't even play praise and worship music. You literally make coffee and lattes and yada yada. You make food and you serve people. Could that be a worshipful thing? And you don't play Christian music, or you're somehow missing the boat there, right? See what I'm doing? I'm taking us down the road of kind of a shallow understanding of theology of work and being a Christian at work. So that's where we're off. What about where we start working towards a good view of work? Okay, towards a proper view of work from a theological perspective. A proper connection between faith and work means thinking out and applying the implications of the gospel for one's entire life, including your work. Work glorifies God. It serves the common good. That's a big deal. And furthers the kingdom of God. Work entails man, listen to this, reforming in creation, which has been deformed by sin. Most of the time when we're working, we're trying to create order, right? Sometimes we're dealing with chaos and we create order. God's not a God of order or chaos. He's a God of order. God doesn't need our good work, by the way. Does he? Does he have any needs? Of course not. But who does? Your neighbor. Your neighbor needs your good work. And that could be a neighbor here in your own city, in your community, in your state, somewhere in this country. It could be a neighbor on the other side of the world who benefits from something you do with your work here. So it's also about being a good neighbor. And God works to serve others through our work. Wow, really? God could use me to bless others through my work? Well, that's pretty cool, isn't it? I think that's pretty cool. It's awesome. In creation, God made provision to meet mankind's material needs. Right? Before the fall, mankind was given herbs and trees for food. After the fall, mankind was given animal skins for clothing and meat for food. Interestingly, God built into the pre-fallen world the resources necessary to meet mankind's post-fallen world needs. Meaning, everything that we need, God's already provided, pre-fall and post-fall. And when it comes to the common good of mankind and God's common grace, All the things that we use to make this and make that, provide this service and provide that service, that's all the natural resources, quote unquote, that God's already given us, that he then uses through our work to provide for his creation. It's a pretty awesome thought. I love that. Christianity is different from all other religions, by the way, in that it does not teach that sin entered the world after a golden age of leisure, and it does not teach that the afterlife is a place of eternal leisure. True freedom is not the ability to make unhindered choices, but the knowledge and ability to do that for which one was, listen to this, super important, designed. That is, to function in accord with one's essential nature, which entails that four-letter word, work. So if we're created to work, and work is integral to how God provides for mankind. You see how important it is? Your work. Hey, Steve, I'm not on the Christian radio. So what? Your work still matters. It has intrinsic worth. Hey, we clean businesses for a living. Okay, that affects a lot of people, not just the jobs and the revenue you create, but you help the people that you serve, and you help their business to run better and to run more efficiently and to be a nice environment, which makes their employers happier, their employees happier, and it's a nice place to work, and so maybe they're going to work harder and produce better products, which then blesses other people, all because you showed up once a week or every other week to clean. There's intrinsic value in it. And even if nobody says anything, there's intrinsic value in that work, which we're going to get to next. We're going to get into just the intrinsic value of work versus kind of all these messed up distortions. So that's what we're doing today on Theology Thursday. I know I'm in the deep end of the pool, but this is very, very important teaching, very, very important theology, which is why we're doing it today on the Steve Noble Show on Theology Thursday. We'll be right back after this.
If you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough, stay away from Jesus.
Oh yeah, yeah, 10% enough. Don't go near that guy. He's going to ask everything from you. Everything. And when you know him and you understand him, you'll gladly give it. Now, he doesn't really normally ask us all to do it. It's like the rich young ruler, go sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. But the question is, would you be willing to? And how much does that stuff mean to you anyway? So that's why I love that song. That's Matt Papa, by the way. P-A-P-A, Matt Papa, mattpapa.com. One of my favorite Christian artists. It's like Paul. It's like the Apostle Paul has a guitar and a keyboard and writes music. That's how deep Matt's stuff is. And he does a lot of hymns now. Hymns are a different kind of worship music than contemporary music. And I hope you'll check that out. He's just a dear friend. We've done a lot of events together. And just will really bless you in the way that he does praise and worship music. Especially his newer hymn stuff is just super powerful. Talking today on Theology Thursday about work. A four-letter word. I-O-I-O. So off to work I go. Everybody's working for the weekend. And thank God it's Friday, which will be tomorrow. Because we have kind of just this... This not really healthy attitude and understanding of work. So a theology of work for us as Christians, if you're a Christ follower, is very important. Didn't really think about it much myself until I did a whole semester of this when I was pursuing my master's degree in ethics, theology, and culture out at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And then I'm like, oh, okay, I never really thought of work. I certainly didn't know that there could be 25 PowerPoint slides to take you through understanding work and that you can have such deep discussions about it. And we're not talking about some of the distortions of work as I'm going to be a good Christian at work by doing thus and so. I'm going to have a Bible there. I'm going to have a Christian calendar. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to start a Bible study. And those are all awesome. But set those aside. Those are things you do at work. I'm talking about the work itself. Is there intrinsic value in the work itself? So let's look at the restoration of work. Then we're going to talk about the value of work, the intrinsic value. And then the last segment of the show, especially for you if you're a parent, on the theology of vocation. Okay, like what work? Is there a particular sphere in the economy where I should be? Or my son or my daughter or my grandson or my granddaughter? So we'll get to that, okay? But let me finish up this part on work. So the restoration of work, what's the deal in a fallen world? Paul refers to the hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's Romans 8:20-21. Scripture speaks about a new heavens and a new earth where sin will be eradicated and mankind will be able to labor unimpeded by sin, not floating around on a little cloud plucking a harp. Okay? We'll be able to freely manifest the full image of God in humankind for those of us that are in Christ, right? So we can work hard and be creative and do beautiful things now. What's it going to look like when we have perfect teamwork, perfect motivation, unhindered by sin of any kind? You think culture just stops? Creativity just stops? God's a creator. We are creators that bear his image. We're little mini creators. That's a part of what we do when we work. And to think that it will all just stop and it's a permanent vacation like a Christian sandals club for all eternity. And to me, I'm like, that's glorifying God. Just sit around and sing songs all day for eternity? There's a lot more ways to worship than just singing. You should worship in the way you work, how you treat people, how you react to people, how you interact with people, how you serve one another. That's all worship. Worship's everything. Everything all the time. You're either worshiping well or you're not. So I think about it with my slightly sanctified imagination. I'm like, man, what will we be capable of as individuals when we're fully glorified, as individuals and as a member of a body of Christ, in terms of what we can create together, all for the glory of God? Because that is worship. Don't just think I'm going to worship the Lord for all eternity, which means you're stuck in the choir room. That's a really limited understanding of worship. You got to broaden that baby out there, okay? Get much more explosively and excitedly imaginative about just things that we can do that are beautiful. But man, you erase sin, you introduce a perfect motivation, perfect teamwork. It's just mind-boggling. That's why I love talking about this. And work, the restoration of work. Okay, the value work. Let's keep going. Hey, work's foundational in mankind's existence. That's the deal. Goes all the way back to creation. It will one day be possible to labor according to our creational design at the time of the restoration of all things. That's Acts 3. That's what we're talking about. A new heaven and a new earth, right? It's also possible to speak of the value of work in the here and now. So don't just get all heavenly minded. Let's talk about the here and the now. Work in and of itself has intrinsic value. What you do, the factory line, putting in HVAC stuff at a new house, cleaning offices, being a lawyer, working at a school, being an accountant, being a homemaker, whatever, all of it, the work itself has intrinsic value and instrumental value, meaning it's useful. It's really amazing to think about that. The intrinsic value of work is the goodness or value of work itself. Being an image bearer of God, it's good for man to work. It resonates with our design and that it mimics God, who is also a worker. So think about, I always describe this one in class as about a racehorse. When you bring the racehorse up to the front line, they put them in that cage. Do they look like they love being in the cage? No, because they're not designed to be caged in. They're designed to run. So you stick them in that situation where they're not doing what they're designed to do. You get nothing but frustration and anger, and eventually you'll have a broken horse. And we see this problem with the welfare system. When we have this terrible, unholy alliance between man's sinful nature and mankind coming up with a system that they can then use to enslave some people. And then we take advantage of it, and I can get away with, and I can get my bills paid, or I can get basic sustenance without working. And then you know what that does to a human being? It breaks them down like a racehorse stuck in a cage. Because nobody's designed to be lazy and do nothing. We're designed to work and to be productive and creative. So we create a welfare system that takes people out of that realm of work. We're actually just abusing the image of God in them. And that's why you see so many people that are stuck in the government dole can be very angry and kind of depressed. They don't feel good about themselves, even if they act like they do, because it's against their design. We promote order. We cooperate with others. We put divinely bestowed gifts and talents to use. This is intrinsically good. That all comes through our work. Just as God finds delight in his work, Genesis 1:31, so will man ultimately find delight in his labors. I love this. Solomon. He taught on the intrinsic value of work. Solomon wrote, there's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil or work. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work. For that is his lot, meaning you were created to work. You say, oh, that's a bummer. Couldn't I be created for vacation? Well, if all you do is vacation and you don't work, you're going to be miserable. Don't you know that yet? So we got to get our theology about work right, okay? This is why I'm so interested in this. That's why I was excited to teach it. The value of work is being instrumental. The instrumental value of work is seen in what work accomplishes or produces. Now we're blessing others. This is God's common grace. Through the labor of mankind, wealth is produced, and God provides for the material needs of his creation, including ourselves, our families, and others, right? So how do we provide food, shelter, clothing through work? How do we educate? How do we care for? How do we bring people along? How do we disciple? That's all part of the work process too. So you see God providing so much for his creation. And isn't it interesting, in the garden, he created Adam, put him in the garden to do what? To look at it? No, to work it and tend it. It was built into the system. And God looked at everything he created in Genesis and said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And even when it was good, it was built into the system that man would work it and tend it. It's part of the deal. It's part of the fabric of God's creation. And so that's why you got to have a really deep understanding of work, so that when you go to work tomorrow and you're sitting there going, oh, this is meaningless. I mean, this is just waste. I just got to get a paycheck and I got to pay for stuff, which means I need money. And because I need money, then I have to have a job. And, you know, I'm just a social worker. I'm just a teacher. I work at a factory. I'm down in the belly of the whale. Nobody even knows who I am. It's such a waste of time. I feel so unfulfilled. Well, listen, I understand all that. And I spent years when I was running my house painting company not being fulfilled, because I got into it for all the wrong reasons. And then as I learned, and then when I started learning this kind of theological training, I was like, okay, how my guys paint a house, how I supervise them painting a house, how I interact with the customer, the way the house looks. Forget, the way the customer is not going to say a thing, because we had plenty of people in the home services that just treat you like the help. Like, okay, you give them a bill. Okay, fine. Thanks. Here's the check. Goodbye. Nothing. No encouragement. No positive reinforcement, nothing. But you can look at the house and go, hey, Father, hey, Dad, Heavenly Father, look at that. What do you think? Ah, it looks nice. They kept the place clean. The lines and the edges are tight. The coverage is good. Yeah, well done. Good job. I think that's good. Awesome. And nobody else could say a thing, and the Lord would be my inspector in that case and go, yeah, you and the guys, you did a nice job. Gave him a good value. Good job, Steve. What's next? Now we got a house down around the corner. Okay, cool. Let's go. All right. So now there was some meaning to my work that didn't exist beforehand because my theology was bad. Okay. So that's why I wanted to do this today again, because Lance Walnau brought it up yesterday, that 90% of us, probably 95, aren't in quote unquote vocational ministry. And so you think that there's not a whole lot of intrinsic value to your work from a kingdom perspective because you're not a pastor or whatever. But there is. That's the whole point I've been trying to make. Okay, when we come back, one more thing, especially if you're a parent, the theology of vocation. Vocation. Well, Steve, what kind of work? All right, that's a great question. We'll talk about that when we come back. Welcome back to Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, running hard on this one all by my lonesome, talking about a theology of work, which I studied working for my master's degree, working for my master's. See, there's, oh, Steve, quit saying work. You're bumming me out. Okay, then your theology of work is bad, or it's incomplete, or it's skewed, because work was God-given. We were created to work. That's a part of what it means to be made in the image of God, to bear the image, to bear the mark, the imago Dei. God works, God's creative, God's orderly, and we do the same thing in a miniature way. And that's why if you don't feel appreciated at work, or you feel like your work doesn't matter, then I'm really talking directly to you, because I'm telling you, in the authority of God's word, your work does matter. What it is, how you do it, the end result, the process, your attitude, and when you interact with other people in your workplace, or if you have to work with other people as a part of a creative team, that matters too. But the work in and of itself, if it doesn't involve another human being, if nobody else ever talks to you, if you can't share the gospel with anybody, nobody's going to see your Christian fish, nobody's going to see your Bible on your desk, nobody's going to see your Christian calendar, all there is the work. And the work still matters. It still has intrinsic value. But what about vocation? What about what you do, or like a calling? So this is from the end of this particular teaching that I learned when I was in working on my master's degree, and that I teach now to high school age homeschoolers, okay, in my class on Christian ethics. So vocation. So little Sarah, little Billy or whatever comes to you and they're finishing up, you know, they're halfway through high school and they're like, Mom, you know, I think I'd like to be a teacher. Or Dad, you know, I think I'd really like to play clarinet for a living. Or I want to be an artist. Or some other thing. That, what's the first thing as parents, we tend to think when our kids start talking about a job like that, a vacation like that. Come on, be honest. You know what it is. Right. Money. Well, that's nice and that's sweet. And maybe you can do that as a hobby or maybe you can volunteer. But I don't know that that's really such a great career job because you know, it doesn't really pay much. You're going to get a lot of toil, a lot of trouble, but you're not going to pay much. So here's the warning to you and to me as a parent. Is that when we play that game with our kids, just like, and I got to do a whole show on this, and we'll open up the phones, just like college education. Because if you don't go to college, there's a good chunk of this culture that's going to look down on you. Oh, there's something wrong with you. You're stupid. You lack drive. You're not going anywhere. Blah, 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 blah. Right? Do you think you have, to go to college for God to be able to work in and through you in the workplace, whatever that, you think you have to do that? You don't. How do we get to this point in the world when not everybody's gone to college for the history of the world? How do we get there? How do we ever survive? Oh my goodness. So the challenge for a parent is when our kids start getting old enough, they start talking about a vocation. Do we write that off because we judge it based on its income potential? Or do we stop and think, well, hold on a second. I wonder how God designed this son or this daughter of mine or this grandson or this granddaughter. That's when you're getting into vocation. Okay. That's what we're doing here in the last segment of Theology Thursday. The term itself, vocation, comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. Okay? It's like a calling. The doctrine of vocation is the idea and teaching that everyone is called to a certain type of work. Not necessarily a specific job, but rather stations in life. You know, so at this point in life, this is a season here, and I'm called to this, and this is a new season over here, and I'm called to that. And it may be something that's more creative, maybe something that's a little more cerebral, maybe something that's a little more scientific, maybe something that involves working with people, or maybe that involves working with your hands. So now you're getting into vocation, all right? And so they're not tied to a paycheck or employment. That's the concept that's widely viewed. Pick a vocation that's going to pay well, right? No, that's bad. You have to work. You have to make money. You have to survive. And if you're a husband or a wife, if you're the breadwinner, God says if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever, right? So that's a big deal. You got to make enough to be self-sustaining and then hopefully to be able to bless others. But examples of vocations include a government office holder or an employer in a business, a manufacturing employee, a spouse, or a religious leader. Those are all examples of vocation. Through vocations, God cares for and rules the world. We err in thinking of God being either far above the created order or residing solely within us. We sometimes think the world runs on its own or that God only works in mysterious ways, right? We often neglect to think of God working in the world through his people in what appear to be ordinary ways. The idea that God works through vocations is the doctrine we call providence. The term providence comes from the Latin word meaning to provide. How about that? Martin Luther said that vocations, I love this, are the mask of God through which he provides for the world. I love that. It's a great big thought to contemplate and to work through. Believers are more accustomed to thinking of their own service unto the Lord, sometimes through their vocations. Part of God's mission is to serve man. Jesus taught the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I am among you as the one who serves. That's Matthew 20 and Luke 22. God's provision for mankind through vocations is not contingent upon man's assent. For example, the pagan business owner, I love this. This is where you see God's design showing up even in the people that reject him wholeheartedly. So you see the pagan business owner, who's motivated solely by profit, still used by God to employ people and provide goods for the community, for the common good of mankind, common grace. Even through the guy that says, ah, there is no God. Whatever. You Christians are idiots. What a bunch of scumbags. What a bunch of hypocrites. God can even use that person, and does, to provide for mankind in general. Vocations are a way through which man can love and serve his neighbor. The vocations in a given community create a vast interchange of work through which people are continually giving and receiving with one another. I show this to my students in class when I say, okay, let's just talk about one of you has a business, family, restaurant. Okay, let's talk about all the people in this chain that are involved in this vocation that your parents were called to own and operate a restaurant. And you said suppliers, customers, what about insurance? What about the people you buy from? What about the farmers? And what about the truckers that the farmers have to use to get their product to the market? And then how do they sell it at the market? And then how does it get to the store or the supplier? And then let's talk about the stock market. And the next thing you know, I've got an entire whiteboard filled of people who are involved in a system that provides for the common good. I'm like, and so your parents having this calling, this vocation where they just felt led to be a business owner, specifically a restaurant. Look at all the impact here. Look at all the interaction here. Isn't that cool? And all these 16, 14, 15, 16, 17 year old are in class. Just their eyes are just opening going, whoa, I guess I didn't really see it that way. Go make a lot of money, have a cool car, get a nice house, go on vacation. That's it. That's it. That's all. No, man, you're part of this vast fabric of how the king and creator of the universe provides for his creation. It's a pretty awesome thing. Now, it is possible to sin in one's vocation. So if you're a doctor who believes in the Hippocratic Oath, but you perform abortions, you've aborted the image of God in yourself. See that? Okay, so that's a no-brainer, right? Somebody in certain industries where clearly they're going to be sinful. Right? So certain vocations, you can just sit there and go, no. Hey, I was called to be, to provide certain substances that allow people to self-medicate. No. That's not cool. Or the pornography industry, or the gambling industry, which is really a tax on poor people, and stuff like that. But those vocations, I'll just tell you the story really quickly about our oldest son who just moved to San Francisco. He was on the show not that long ago, and we did an SOB podcast together because he's significantly more left than his mom and his dad on several things. But he's a rock solid believer, and but pro-life and stuff. And early on, you saw this kind of creative streak in him. And then once he discovered that he's the only kid I've ever known, the only human I've ever known that said he got the chills the first time he experienced the periodic chart. I'm like, is this my kid? Who is this kid? The chills from the periodic chart, what? And then they got that kind of clay that they were able to make molecules with toothpicks, right? So we're thinking, he's a scientist. All right, there you go. Then he takes chemistry, hates it, hated it. I'm like, Then we noticed by the time he's like 13, 14, 15, he could pretty much learn anything on YouTube. And he starts modifying some video games, which we had finally started to let him play. And he's modifying video games. So he has this ability, this creative thing. He's a good artist. And then the computers. And so finally, like, I don't know, it's beginning of his senior year in high school. He homeschooled. And my wife takes him to North Carolina State University to the computer department. They spend the whole day there, right? College tour, talking to him. And at the end of the day, the lady says, you're in the wrong department. What? Yeah, you guys are in the wrong department. Well, what department should we be in? You should be in the art department. Really? Well, he's a decent artist, but that's not really what he wants to do. No, it's in the art department, but where they utilize computers and maybe in gaming and stuff or 3D design, stuff like that. Oh, okay. Huh. So as we turn and look back, starting when he was like four, you start to see these little tells here and there that eventually he ends up at a school called Full Sail University down in Orlando, which is like the mecca of media arts to do game art. And then some people go, well, I don't know that a Christian should be in a gaming industry. You're right. Let's turn it into Nineveh. Write the whole stinking thing off. We don't want any Christians going in there with all these people with these messed up worldviews that are all bogged down in the video game universe. And it's like Nineveh. Let them all just die and go to hell. What? No. Get in there, man. So once he does this and he goes to the school, he's like hand, glove, bam. And he loves it. And he's a good witness for Christ. He works really hard. He's the one that just moved to San Francisco. He's about the only Christian I know that I would say, yeah, I can. Yeah, you need to get out there. I agree. Get out there. Go rep well, but work well. Witness in your work. Even if you don't open your mouth, your work has intrinsic value to God. And that's vocation. So now he gets to do things that he kind of has a predisposition to be able to do that he loves to do and he enjoys it. And is that post-fall work? No, that's a little bit closer to the work design and work theology that God put into place in the first place, which is pretty cool. And I wish I had discovered that earlier in my life. I didn't, but by God's grace, I'm there now. But be careful as a parent that you may be thwarting the will of God in your child's life just because they're working towards a vocation that you don't think pays enough. God will provide when we follow his lead. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. Great Theology Thursday. I hope you enjoyed it. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.